bastard star. His love endures forever. For the life that's been reborn, his love endures forever. Sing praise.
Welcome to Finding God in Prison with Joe Montone, the founder and director of the WINGS program, an inmate reentry and recovery program. And now, here's your host, Joe Montone.
Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen, and welcome to Holy Spirit Radio and Finding God in Prison. Today is Friday, January 1st, 2021. My name is Joe Montone, your host. It is a new year, and on behalf of my Lord Jesus Christ and all of us here at Holy Spirit Radio, we want to wish you a very happy and healthy and faith-filled new year. And I pray, my friends, that this year will be a year filled with God's grace. May He fill your heart with the love that only He can provide. May the Holy Spirit inspire you and lift you up to achieve great things for God's greater glory. My friends, may God give you and your children and your grandchildren inner peace, hope, and great vision into the new year. And finally, this year, may we all be inspired to share the love of God with everyone we see. We ask all these things through the intercession of our Blessed Mother Mary and Saint Joseph, and through the holy and precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, Savior, and King. Amen. Praise God, my friends, for the opportunity to pray here on the air and to give Him thanks for all of the blessings we've received. Doesn't God deserve to be first, my friends? Let's do it this year. Let's truly make a concerted effort to make Him number one in our lives. This is a domestic and international message to be carried out to people throughout the world. I hope you would agree. Our nation needs God. Our children need God. The whole world needs God. Let your light shine, my friends, for everyone to see. Don't hold back. Let the light of God from within shine for everyone to be inspired by you. My friends, again, Happy New Year and welcome to Holy Spirit Radio and Finding God in Prison. Again, my name is Joe Montone, your host. It is a privilege and a pleasure to be here starting the new year right here on the air at WISP 1570 AM and 1420 AM WCOJ. What a beautiful opportunity to bring the love of God to everyone. And you know, my friends, as we start the new year, this will be our seventh year on the air in Finding God in Prison. And if you're out there listening to our show, remember, you can go to the website and tune into local programming and dial up Finding God in Prison. We have 50 programs available for your listening pleasure and for self-help for those who need it. And again, you just go to www.holyspiritradio.org and go to local programming, and you'll look for Finding God in Prison. You'll see my picture there, but you click on the programs and you'll be able to tap into any one of 50 programs that are already on the pod. All right, and so today is a great day. Today is a very special day in our church, and so we recognize the role of Mary, our Blessed Mother, as the vehicle by which God chose to bring Jesus into the world. Mary is, in fact, the mother of Jesus, and hence, she is the mother of God. You know, there are those who are reluctant to accept Mary's role in the coming of Christ into the world. But today, my friends, in today's Gospel of Luke, the Word of God is clear as we see the shepherds traveling swiftly to Bethlehem, where they find Mary and Joseph and the infant Jesus lying in a manger. My friends, the great gift has been given to us. The gift of faith has been given to us by our Lord Himself. And in this same way, Jesus has been given to us. Jesus is a gift from God the Father. Without him, there is no Christmas celebration. Without the Lord Jesus, there is no hope for eternal life. And without Jesus, the vision for the future is bleak, because there is no other direction. So my friends, I just want to get some things out to you this morning and this afternoon as we begin our program. And we have a great show for you today. We have a guest coming up. His name is Adrian Taraba. And his story is very powerful. It's a story of one man's victory through Christ. And Adrian, are you on the air?
Yes, sir. I'm right here.
Adrian, let me just say welcome to Holy Spirit Radio. And we really appreciate you taking the time out of your day to join us here on the air. And if you would, take us back to the early days and tell us a little bit about how you grew up and some of the challenges you may have gone through and how God brought you to where you are today.
Okay. Well, first of all, thanks for having me. I grew up in Bucks County, Pennsylvania, in a town called Levittown. It's a suburban suburb of Philadelphia, the northeast suburbs. And my parents were never married. They separated. And I guess when I was about 8 years old, and my father remarried, and he got married. He married a Catholic woman, and he converted to Catholicism, I guess, when I was in my teens. But I was never raised with any kind of faith or religion in my household. My general, like most of my friend groups and most of my family, were pretty liberal, pretty secular people. And I don't know. I was kind of always I was kind of always like a rebellious child. You know what I mean? Into my 20s, basically, I was very kind of stubborn and did things my own way, and often to my own detriment, honestly. But I was always pretty smart. And I was always pretty, like, I guess, like, blessed. I was talented, you know. So I was always creative and hardworking the whole time. Like, the whole time that I was in this kind of phase of kind of rebellion, I was, you know, diligently at work at a job, you know, earning money and paying my way. And also creative, you know, I was always doing something artistic or musical. So I had that to kind of keep me going. And I guess the first time I felt the call from God, I was in about 10th grade, just started high school. And I used to listen to, I couldn't explain why, because, you know, I was into like kind of like rap and metal, and it was very, you know, very, very super liberal, secular type of person. But I would still listen to Christian talk radio, even though I didn't, at the time, really, you know, hold any of these beliefs to be true. You know what I mean? I just, something about it that I couldn't really explain, but kind of like, I guess I would have told my friends it was a guilty pleasure. I might have even been embarrassed if people knew I was listening to it, because I was so, like, in my friend group was so kind of like anti-religion, basically. But I still would listen to this Christian talk radio, and I think his name is Adrian Rogers. I think a program called Focus on the Family. I'm not entirely certain, but I remember him, you know, asking all the listeners to invite Jesus Christ into their life, and, you know, and into their hearts, and accept Jesus as their Savior. And I did. I couldn't help it. I was kind of compelled, and that was the first time I remember asking God to come into my life. And can't say that I stayed with it. I struggled with drugs a lot. I was very experimental. I was basically smoked a lot of marijuana, but I experimented with lots of drugs. I was kind of just the thing that people that I knew were doing. Also, I think looking back on it, I was probably kind of self-medicating for, ended up suffering with mental illness, and also just kind of like depression, kind of like, you know, teen angst and stuff like that. Nothing really that severe ever happened in my life, but I did always kind of have a melancholy about me when I was kind of you know, by myself in private. But so I struggled with that for years and years and years. And the mental illness became particularly severe in my late 20s. I moved out of my parents' home, and I was living with a girlfriend at the time. And I started to get really severe, what doctors came to call episodes, where I don't, like, 90% of my waking time, I'm a perfectly sane, functional person. But then every few months, I'll have this kind of nervous breakdown, basically, where my thinking becomes very delusional. And I've even become violent in the past, like kind of like suicidal and violent. So it's pretty scary stuff. And it's been kind of, I now view it as like a cross that I have to bear, something that I have to manage and deal with to function. It doesn't seem to be going away. But that was I had a big severe episode where I tried to take my own life at my dad's house, and he intervened, and I ended up attacking him in the process. And that's how I ended up in jail. I did a short stint in jail. It was only about 5 months, and I was awaiting trial. And then I was able, through my grandmother, hired a lawyer and a forensic psychologist, because she felt like, you know, they were going to throw the book at me, but she knows I'm not a criminal and that I was kind of struggling with mental illness. That's why I did this. And I'm not a violent criminal, you know, it's not characteristic behavior for me. And we were able to kind of make a good case to the judge, so he let me out with probation. And that's I couldn't, but because I had this conviction, I couldn't parole to the apartment that I had been staying in because of their rental policy. So I had to go into a sober house, and that's how, or a recovery house rather, and that's how I got sober. I think I was 28 or 29. This is back in 2011. And spent the next few years in recovery, kind of going to meetings, Alcoholics Anonymous or Narcotics Anonymous. And this is when I really started working on myself. You know, I started to kind of start to sink in my late 20s that, you know, the way I was living was not, you know, my way of thinking was not the best way, you know, that I was, the choices that I was making, the kinds of company I was keeping, and, you know, my daily habits and routines and activities were kind of destroying me. And that I realized that I needed to change things. And for the first time in my life, really, I was sober for a long period of time, several years, you know. I mean, completely sober, not a drop to drink or anything. And I found that I really enjoyed it. You know, there's always that kind of, when you're overcoming addiction, there's always that kind of craving in the back of your mind, or you miss your past in certain ways. Maybe you miss people you used to hang out with, or the, you kind of crave the sensation or whatever. But the longer I was sober, the more I realized I really kind of, I like having a clear head. You know, this is an improvement. And that started my kind of a new habit that I started to form, which is to abstain from things generally, you know, to kind of say no to myself, to conquer my appetites, to master myself, and to, it's kind of like mini Lent that I do. Like I'll give something, like I'll give sugar up, or I'll give coffee up or something, and I'll see how long I can maintain it. Or, you know, I'll try different diets. I'll try new exercise regimens, and really kind of like, I guess it could be, from a Catholic perspective, you could look at it as like sacrifice or mortification, you know. But I wasn't that spiritually advanced to kind of know what I was doing yet. I just realized that indulging my appetites is not always a path to happiness. In fact, it's quite the opposite, that often I felt much better when I abstained and was able to endure the discomfort of this unfamiliar sensation, such as sobriety or, you know, hunger or, you know, low blood sugar or whatever, you know, and really kind of endure suffering, which is going to make, I realize, is what makes us stronger and, you know, improves our character. And so kind of adds all these things to our personality that indulgence just can't do. So that all started when I started living in recovery houses. And throughout this period of time of my life lasted about 8 years, I guess, where I was kind of, you know, battling mental illness and in and out. I couldn't really hold down a job. Every time I got a job, I would have one of these episodes, and you know, I'd get fired, or I would have to move. The residents of the house would be uncomfortable, or the owner would ask me to leave. And so I basically bounced around for like 8 years, living out of my car with everything I own in like black plastic trash bags, you know, jumping from one recovery house to the next. And I ended up on Social Security, and I was on heavy antipsychotic drug called Halidol, which I used to get injected once a month. And it basically turned me into a zombie. I mean, I gained a ton of weight. I kind of had a dull look in my eyes. Everybody that knew me well knew something wasn't right. You know, I wasn't really there. And I basically spent all my time in bed. I would just, all day long, I would lay in bed in this sober house and watch cartoons, maybe drink coffee, you know, smoke cigars, and just kind of wasting my life just in this zombified state. I mean, I wasn't having psychotic episodes, which was a plus, but I really didn't have any kind of quality of life to speak of. And that lasted for about 2 years. And it kind of dawned on me one day, you know, like, I need to do something about this. Like, I can't keep living like this. There's no, like, future in this. It's kind of destroying me. I'm just kind of level. There's no ups and downs in my mood. I'm just kind of stagnant. And I was extremely depressed, just severely, extremely depressed. So I don't know what, and I guess I was seeing my grandmother a lot at that time. She would come visit me basically weekly and take me out to lunch, and we would talk. And she's always kind of been around for me. She's kind of one of my heroes, basically, who's always kind of been by my side and helped me get through everything, every challenge that I've ever faced. And we were talking about how I could improve my situation, because I knew something had to change. And I don't know, she was talking about some kind of skill. She wanted me to go to college. And I just decided one day that I was going to be a plumber. I don't know why. I don't know any plumbers. I don't know anybody in any skilled trades. You know, my mom works for the phone company. My dad's an engineer. My stepmom was an art teacher before she started homeschooling her kids. And so it was just like, and my grandmother had a master's in education, worked for ETS, and just, the, you know, my uncle is a painter. I don't know anybody in the trades. I don't know why I decided to pick plumbing, but I did. And I got right in my car that day, and I drove to a local tech school, Penco Tech in Bristol. And I just walked right into it, the admissions. And I kind of realized that I was in a comfort zone, you know, and that if I was ever going to grow as a person, nothing was ever going to change if I just kept making the same decisions, because I was comfortable. You know, I basically laid in a comfortable bed all day in my pajamas and never did anything else. And I realized this comfort was kind of killing me. So I had to get out of my comfort zone. I drove right to this school and walked right into the admissions office and said, I want to be a plumber. And they directed me to, you know, the guy I had to talk to. And they, for some reason, they were trying to sell me on HVAC, which is, you know, heating and air conditioning. And, but I had just decided, I don't know why, I just decided to be a plumber. And I didn't really know what that meant. I didn't know really what a plumber did. I thought maybe I would end up working for Roto-Rooter or cleaning drains or something. Or I didn't really know what a plumber was. But I had just, for whatever reason, decided to do this. And they kept trying to convince me to take the HVAC classes. I don't know if they had kind of vacancies they had to fill, or if there was a program they were pushing or what. But I just was dead set on being a plumber. And insisted multiple times, and finally got signed up for plumbing classes. I took out a small student loan, and you know, got some grant money. I qualified for some grants, and just started school. And when I was in college, like I said earlier, I'm generally a pretty smart guy, but I've never really applied myself in school, and I felt like I never really enjoyed the subject matter, and I didn't really. I was a lazy student. Like, I grasped the material well and scored highly on tests, but I didn't complete assignments. I didn't hand in homework, stuff like that. So my high school and college career was, you know, a mixed bag of grades, everything from A's to F's and you know, everything in between. But when I got to tech school, you know, a lot was different. I was an adult now. I was paying for it myself, you know, where in the past, like when I was taking college classes, my parents were paying for it. So now it was, you know, I had taken out the loan. I was paying out of my pocket and I took it more seriously. And I had never, growing up, I was always like an art and music type kid. I never did sports really. So I did a little bit of sports in middle school, but not much. I wrestled and ran track only for one season though. But I never did anything with my hands. I never built anything. So this was a whole new experience for me being in tech school. And I just kind of loved it. I took to it and I really applied myself and I kind of smashed my tech school curriculum. I had no idea I was going to enjoy this stuff. It was a whole new world for me, kind of using tools, building, you know, using a torch and soldering and brazing, all this new stuff, cutting pipe. And it was just a whole new world. And I really enjoyed the material. And at this time, I met a girl. I'd been single this whole time. I'd been single for like 5 years. I met a girl on an online dating site and was talking to her. So all this kind of these, once I made the decision to change my ways and really apply myself, it felt like kind of all these obstacles just started getting out of my way and all these doors started flying open. And it felt a little strange, but I was just kind of rolling with it because I'd been so depressed for so long that I was loving, you know, this new chapter of my life where I was doing all this new stuff and meeting new people and really kind of enjoying myself and applying myself for once. And I started seeing a different doctor and got off the medication that was kind of killing me. And I was, you know, off and on taking other medications. So, and I completed the plumbing program, and I graduated with, like, the top honor that they offer, top tech or what have you. And then but I wasn't able to find a job because of my background, my criminal record. And I was applying at many places and getting interviews and stuff, and they'd say, you know, okay, well, we just got to do a background check, and we'll get back to you. And then I wouldn't hear back from anybody. So that was pretty discouraging because, you know, it felt like I was really on a roll. And I was really had a lot of forward momentum and I didn't want to stop, but I wasn't getting any jobs, despite, you know, my success at school. So I didn't want to rest on my laurels. So I signed up for more classes. I started taking commercial refrigeration classes, HVAC classes, figuring, you know, I might as well get more skills instead of just waiting around, just keep applying myself and keep this up and see how this goes. And then while I was doing that, I actually got a call from my boss, the boss that I work for now. They had got my resume from Penco. They're looking for plumbers. It's a small plumbing company out of Philadelphia. Well, they're based out of New Jersey, but all their work is in Philadelphia. And they called me in for an interview, and I got the job on the spot. And I had no idea what I'd be doing for them, but I ended up working everything from, you know, simple residential to large scale commercial mixed use buildings. You know, right now I'm on like a 7-story building, doing like cast iron drains and really just stuff that I never even really knew existed. The plumbing ended up being this really amazing, challenging, awesome career. And it just kind of happened randomly. And the girl I was dating at the time was secular as well, but we were both kind of going through some questioning. And she was raised Catholic, but she had fallen away from the church. And I had, you know, my dad and all his children and my stepmom, they were Catholic, but I never, like, they always would offer to take me to church and stuff, but I never wanted to go. Excuse me. You know, so we both had this background in Catholicism, but never as adults had never really, you know, looked into it. And for whatever reason, we just decided to go to church one day. And because we had been talking about the Bible and stuff, she, like I said, she was a cradle Catholic, but she honestly didn't know much about her faith. And I went through a period of kind of soul searching in my mid-20s where I did a lot of research, you know, a lot of different religions and was always looking for something. I even read some atheist literature, but I was never really convinced about anything. And so I always said I remained agnostic. But I, in that process, I learned quite a bit about Catholicism. I had read the Bible, and when I was in jail, I had a brief kind of conversion experience where I was kind of reading the Bible daily and I was praying and stuff, but that kind of faded when I got out of jail. For the past kind of like 20 years, it's been fading in and out. You know, I feel like God's been calling me and I kind of been hesitating and getting lost and meandering and tangents and stuff. But finally we ended up going to church, and it basically changed both of our lives irrevocably. Like we, kind of, it was interesting being back in church, and I felt so out of place and really uncomfortable, you know, and because I felt I had this, you know, I was living in sin at the time, and I just had this real guilty feeling. But luckily, fortunately, I had been spending the past year or so intentionally putting myself out of my comfort zone and struggling through discomfort rather than shrinking away from it, back into retreating back into my comfort zone. So I decided to kind of endure it. And it was interesting to me. I was like, why am I feeling so uncomfortable? Why do I feel so guilty? If there's nothing, it made me feel like there's definitely something here. You know, there's it's tangible. Like, it's not just theories and stuff. It's not just beliefs. There's some tangible feeling in this place. There's some reality to it. So I kept going. I started praying, and the girl I was seeing had a much more rapid conversion than I guess she would call it a reversion. I guess because she had so much more of a background with Catholicism than I did, so she kind of snapped right back on the ball. She taught me how to pray the rosary. She gave me a rosary, and also this whole time, you know, every few months. This was a very hard year for me because I had like several nervous breakdowns. Probably like four times I was hospitalized that year. And, you know, so we were praying a lot for, you know, stability in our life and my mental health. And I was fortunate at this point to be working for a company where my boss was he's a human being, very empathetic and understanding that, you know, it's not like I'm a crook or a bad employee. It's just I get sick every now and then, and I would take a few days off to go get well, and then I'd be right back. And, you know, I did good enough work that he keeps me around. But she taught me how to pray the rosary, and obviously, you know, we stopped living as husband and wife, right, because we weren't married. We started living as brother and sister, and we were just kind of reading the Bible and praying. And we did want to get married, though. We wanted to legitimize our relationship. So I went to, I enrolled in RCIA so I could get baptized in the church and we could get married in the church. Now, unfortunately, that relationship didn't work out, you know, just circumstance and life. She had to move. She's Vietnamese. She had to move with her mom back to Vietnam. But that relationship really, we were growing. I really do believe that God brought us together. There's a lot of interesting coincidences we started seeing, I guess you could call them signs, like she had a child from a previous relationship, and I always used to get her white lilies when we were dating, before we went to church or anything. And it kind of, there was this kind of parallel between the Holy Family. Like she had a child that wasn't mine, you know, like white lilies is one of the attributes of St. Joseph, obviously. So we kind of ran with that kind of Holy Family paradigm. It was kind of a joke, but it felt kind of interesting. Then I started to look into St. Joseph, and I realized he is a, you know, he's the patron saint of workers, and he was a tradesman. You know, we call him in the English translation of the Bible, we use the word carpenter, but it actually comes from a Greek word. I forget the Greek word, but it basically just means a tradesman, somebody who's involved. We don't know if it was specifically carpentry. It could have been any building trade, or it even could have included like planning towns and stuff, but just basically meant someone who's involved in construction. So that was an interesting parallel. And I also realized that St. Joseph is the patron saint of immigrants and the patron saint of Vietnam. So that was very compelling. I felt like it was like there's all these signs kind of pulling me in that direction. And that's why I ended up getting, it was so many parallels between St. Joseph and my own experience that I ended up choosing St. Joseph as my confirmation name. And I continue to kind of have a special devotion to St. Joseph. I pray to St. Joseph often, and, you know, ask for his intercession in my life often, and I view him as a role model for sure. You know, I pray the litany of St. Joseph and all his virtues. When you think about, I think St. Joseph is like a very kind of, he's like a sleeper saint. You know, he's a very underrated saint. When you think, like, this man was the head of the Holy Family, right? Like, Jesus was subject to St. Joseph. You know, this was a man that he must have been truly righteous, you know, because this is a man that God trusted with Mary and his son, Jesus, you know. So, you know, I think it's St. Joseph is a really interesting, incredible man. We don't know much about him. And then, you know, interestingly enough, this is the year of St. Joseph. Yep. So that was kind of like the brings us up to where I'm at now, where, you know, I went from a couple years ago kind of being, you know, 10 years ago, being completely strung out on drugs, mental illness, making me violent, sending me to jail, to maybe about 2.5-3 years ago, where I started getting my act together, applying at school, and made a lot of progress really fast, got in the church, and then things really started taking off. You know, I like was able to really excel in my field and my career, you know, got involved with the church, and really kind of like, that's when all of those habits that I was making in the recovery house with like trying to like better myself kind of got amplified by the Catholic way of life. You know what I mean? And really kind of through examination of conscience and working on my virtues, trying to eliminate my vices and experiencing things firsthand where, you know, now at this point I'm in church every week. I'm in confession at least once a month, usually once a week. Even if I don't have any mortal sin to confess, you know, I'll confess venial sins just in case. I know the prayer at the beginning of Mass kind of absolves us from venial sins, but I still go just to be thorough, and it's completely changed me as a person, where the way that I approach life, the way that I view stress and obstacles and tribulation is not something to be avoided, but something to kind of endure cheerfully and something that will strengthen us. And, you know, vice isn't some kind of funny, charming thing. It's actually very destructive. And we should work towards, you know, eliminating vice from our life, not bragging about it or, you know, cracking jokes about our vice. And that virtue is not, you know, wholesomeness and virtue is not corny. And can't be. It's actually beautiful, and has given me, kind of trying to live a virtuous life, has given me a sense of peace that I don't think I ever imagined would be possible, even in such a year as we're all experiencing. This year has been hard for, I think, everyone on the planet, right, with COVID-19.
Absolutely.
Yeah, so this has been kind of a challenging year for all of us, but my own inner peace, you know, the peace of Christ dwells within me now. It might sound strange to say, but it's just something that you can't really describe unless you invite Jesus into your life and really also do a lot of work. It's because it's not easy. It's hard work. Catholicism is not an easy thing to do. It's not just saying a prayer and go to church and, you know, all is forgiven and your whole life changes. No, you've got to do a lot of work on yourself. I think, like Mother Angelica said, you know, holiness comes with the cross, and it's not negotiable. You
absolutely.
Know? And Jesus didn't say, follow me and your life will be easy and fun and everything will be great. He said, take up your cross and follow me.
Right.
And, you know, I think C.S. Lewis writes in one of his books, in the Chronicles of Narnia, there's a character who steals a golden bracelet and puts it around his arm and falls asleep, and it transforms him into a dragon. And the character Aslan, who's kind of is analogous to Christ in these books, has to use his claws to tear this dragon skin off of this child to turn him back to the boy he was supposed to be. So but they use that kind of the metaphor of, you know, the claws kind of ripping this dragon skin off. It's painful, you know, it's not easy. It's hard work, but it's worth it. And
Adrian, if we can, I'd like to just jump in there for a second.
Sorry.
And but you know, it's important. I wanted to give you time. I didn't want to break your train of thought, and I really love your testimony. It's very powerful. And I just wanted to take a moment to remind our listening audience that you're listening to Holy Spirit Radio. This is Joe Montone speaking with Adrian Taraba, our guest for today here at Finding God in Prison. And you're listening to, again, 1570 AM WISP and 1420 AM WCOJ. And it is a new year. You know, it is a beautiful moment in time to give testimony to God. And, you know, Adrian, in your story, you know, and how old are you, Adrian, today?
I'm 37.
37. Okay. And so, you know, you mentioned quite a bit in your story, you know, growing up, you had no true faith or religion in your life. And then, you know, God has a way of helping us to make changes and putting people in our path who help you to do that. And you never know which way they're coming from. And by the way, I was born on St. Joseph's Day.
Hey.
And Holy Spirit Radio really began on the Feast of St. Joseph in 1999. So there is no coincidence here. This is a God incident. And in 1999, I was a guest on Holy Spirit Radio for the first time. And it's been over 20 years I've been, you know, associated with the station, and they've been doing wonderful work. And I want to just take a moment to thank Dale and Jane for really doing the work that they do here as the founders of Holy Spirit Radio, and for Frank Eliason and his wife Carolyn for all the work that they do, but for Frank for producing the show day in and day out. We appreciate that, because Adrian, it gives us opportunity, a platform to help to mentor and motivate and inspire other people with a great story. And that's your story. It's a great story. I want to ask you a question. Now, years ago, you talked about you had to get out of your comfort zone.
Right.
And, you know, in the Wings program, that's it's a 20-session, 50-hour program. And one session is devoted to getting out of your comfort zone, helping people to make the transition from being comfortable in a bad place. Does it make sense? So what was your comfort zone before you actually got out of it? What was the comfort zone you were in?
Well, the comfort zone, I was, like I said, I was literally just kind of at a sober. It was an actually pretty a comfortable, physically comfortable zone. I had a big bed, big, soft, comfy bed, and I was collecting Social Security, so I didn't have to work for money or anything. I didn't get a lot of money, but I got enough to survive. I was collecting food stamps, so I really would just be laying around. I didn't even, like, groom. I didn't cut my hair or shave my beard or anything, so I had this big, long beard, big, long hair, and I literally would just lay in bed all day. But I think kind of my psychological comfort zone was that I was I wanted kind of like a life of ease. You know, I had talents, like I was artistically and musically talented. So I kind of was always pursuing a career in the arts in one way or another. Or so I thought. I really wasn't pursuing much. I was honestly just kind of like being creative and hoping that I would somehow get rich and successful. But I had no real strategy or game plan you know, real work ethic.
Right.
I was very productive, but kind of erratically and randomly. So
okay. It
wasn't very, you know, clear. So
right.
I got out of that comfort zone by challenging myself to this new skill set, an entirely different construction. I had no information, no background in it whatsoever. In my 30s, you know, complete, utter lifestyle change.
Okay.
And, you know, that also, I had to like wake up very early in the morning to do it. I had to completely change my way of thinking, like apply myself and do classwork and learn these new skills and learn these new tools and learn, you know, building code and stuff. And then once I got the job, then it really, you know, because now I wasn't in a classroom. Now I'm like working on people's buildings. So this is real time. You know, I'm really doing it.
Right.
Excuse me. And I had to really, I also started, but I love that feeling so much of, because I think about like life as a game, like think about life as a video game, right? Like we kind of want, we think we don't want obstacles, right? When we experience obstacles, I wish this obstacle would go away. But if you imagine a video game that was just a plateau, right? It's just a flat land and there's no enemies and you're just walking forward easily the whole time. Nobody would ever play that video game. This is the worst game imaginable. How boring would that be? You need these like level change, things to jump over, enemies to attack you to overcome. And then you, through that, dealing with that hardship and overcoming it, you experience victory. You can't experience victory if you're unopposed. You're victorious over what? You know, so that feeling of overcoming a challenge and being victorious comes from dealing with obstacles, you're facing your problems head on and going through, not around. You know what I mean? I think Churchill said, if you're going through hell, keep going, you know?
Right.
And that's how I discovered that that's how you get to a new level. That's how you grow as a person. If you stay in your comfort zone, nothing will ever change.
Absolutely.
You will never grow. Nothing new will ever happen.
Yep.
If you want new experiences, you want to positive change in your life, you have to get out of it. So I started doing that with a lot of things. Like I was smoking cigarettes at the time. I quit cigarettes. I started getting back in the gym. Now I do martial arts. I do Muay Thai, boxing, and Krav Maga, which is like an Israeli self-defense. But like, but that was totally, I never did anything like that before. I did one season of wrestling when I was a kid, but I'd been in one fight in my life, and it was, you know, and I had no martial arts experience whatsoever. So that was a big challenge for me. That was way out of my comfort zone to kind of walk into a martial arts school completely alone with nobody I knew and just kind of sign up and I don't know what I'm doing, teach me, you know, and that that completely changed my life, my physical fitness, like my physique and my endurance. And that actually helped at my job because now I'm like, physically just today I was working with cast iron. You know, I had to carry 100-pound, 10-foot pieces of 4- and 5-inch cast iron pipe up 6 flights of stairs. You know, so it helps to be in good shape if you have to do stuff like that.
So absolutely.
I discovered that these kinds of, you know, when you make it a habit of pushing yourself out of your comfort zone, that becomes a new addiction for me.
Yeah.
You know, that kind of addictive personality that I used to have that was consumed by these destructive habits like drugs and alcohol and like various, just any vice you can think of. You know, by working on virtues could be just as addictive, you know, and that really kind of, it grows exponentially because when you work hard at building a virtue that, you know, you never know, this can unlock other doors and can build other virtues in your life that you didn't even really see coming.
Right. Absolutely. If I can, I want to jump in again and really commend you on the transition you made. And it really all started when you made a decision to change your ways, which is what you said earlier. And that's what we, you know, talk about heavily in the Wings program, where we use a lot of aviation analogies, because decision-making is key to staying alive in aviation. And in the Wings program, a lot of men are reluctant to make that decision, you know, and they're kind of floating along. But when they make a decision, some people say, you know, when I get sick and tired of being sick and tired, then I make a decision, you know, or where I got so low in my life, I couldn't get any lower. I can only go up from there. And so, you know, I commend you for making that decision. And I just want to just reiterate to our listeners again, you know, you grow up as a rebellious child, doing things your own way, you know, but you're blessed and you recognize you're blessed with many talents. And today, you know, God has put you in a place where you, not only are you talented as a plumber, but you enjoy it. You enjoy the work, which is a beautiful thing because a lot of people are talented, but they don't enjoy the work. And so he's given you that. And along the way, he's given you your faith, which is where it all began, really. And the fact that you were open to it and you went through the RCIA program, which is an extensive program and was, you know, confirmed in the church, you know, and that you chose St. Joseph as the name, you know, it's a powerful statement on how God, you know, inspires people, and then he helps you all along the way to get there, you know, and it's a beautiful thing, you know, and there were many, many people, I'm sure, also that helped you. You know, I just want to go back to the fact that you said that you had an episode, you know, a series of episodes, you know, you had some suffering, I'm sure you went through, but also one time you were suicidal and actually your father intervened and you actually got into a physical confrontation with him, leading to a 5-month jail term. And so how is your relationship today with your dad, briefly, please?
My relationship with my dad is great. I mean, he's obviously that's traumatic for anyone, kind of like trying to, when your son is suicidal and you're trying to intervene and then you get attacked, that's trauma. You know what I mean? That's not something that happens to, it's not a normal thing that happens. But he's a good man and he's, you know, a faithful Christian. So he never held a grudge with me. He was quick to forgive me. Our relationship, we did have to work on it initially when I got out of jail, I guess, in 2011. So, you know, just almost 10 years ago. And initially things were a little, you know, we had to be tender about it. You know, we couldn't just like jump. I'm not just going to, after something like that happens, you don't just waltz back in like, hey, like nothing happened. You know, we had to be kind of careful and I had to do some work on myself and make sure that I was sensitive to how he was feeling, because he was very traumatized by it. He had nightmares about it and stuff. He actually had to see a therapist. I think he may have even been taking medication to help with the nightmares for a while. It was extreme trauma. But to his credit, it wasn't a personal thing for him. Like, he understood that it wasn't some kind of malicious attack on my part, that I was struggling with kind of these spiritual and mental problems that were, I was acting completely out of character. It wasn't really me, basically, right. You know? And he was very quick to forgive me. And now our relationship is amazing. It's like 10 years later, and like, talk to my dad all the time. I'm over every holiday. We have a great relationship. I'm there. All my brothers and sisters, everybody, like, we're very close. I text him on it. We text on occasion. Now and then we talk to, we're both very busy with work and everything. And then also I have all the martial arts in my free time, and he has, you know, he's still raising 4 children, you know what I mean? So he's also very active in the church. Like, he does a lot of holy hour. I know he was in choir and stuff. So we're both extremely busy.
Mm-hmm.
But when we do talk about some kind of piece of business, it always ends up being a pretty involved, lengthy conversation about our faith.
Yeah,
and I'm also very blessed that my father is a very devout man. I recently heard that the religious, like the father's religious life, has more to do with the religious life of his children than any other person in their life. Where, like, say the mother goes to church and is pretty devout, but the father doesn't, the children are less likely to have faith themselves. It's the number one indicator of a child entering the church is the spiritual life of the father. So I'm very blessed that I have a, you know, my dad is not like a cafeteria Catholic. He's not casual about it. He's a very devout man. He takes his faith very seriously, and that's not, he's not like joyless. You know, he's also a very like happy, funny guy. So. Yeah. I've really lucked out there where, and he's super smart, you know, like I said, he's an engineer, like, and he knows a lot, and he, because he takes it seriously, he does his homework, you know,
sure.
He's done a lot of research, and so he's always, because it can be discouraging, because our world, our society is so secular, so culturally liberal, like even amongst Catholics, like something like 70% of Catholics don't believe in the true presence of Christ in the Eucharist, for example. Like, even people who are identify as Catholics can be pretty liberal, and our culture is so
It's a challenge. It's a challenge for us all, Adrian. And on that note, if I can, we've got about 6 or 7 minutes left. I want to just congratulate you on a beautiful testimony and story that you've delivered here so eloquently. And I want to invite you to come back a second time, actually, in the near future and to share more.
And yes, I would love to.
Yeah, that's great. I really appreciate it. And at this time, what I'd like to do is, if you would stay with me, and I would like to share with our listening audience the readings that are coming up really for the Mass, the Holy Mass today, which is the Solemnity of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Mother of God. And this is very powerful. And here it is. The first reading is from the book of Numbers. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to Aaron and his sons and tell them, this is how you shall bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord let his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you kindly and give you peace. So shall they invoke my name upon the Israelites, and I will bless them." And so to our listening audience, my friends out there, how do you bless the people around you? The people in your home, your children, your grandchildren, your friends, your neighbors. How is it that you are blessing, or are we missing out completely? What is the message here that God is trying to tell us in the book of Numbers? And he's letting us know, you know, that the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord let his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. So as we continue in conversation, as we build relationships, the blessing from one person to another through the Lord's word, the name Jesus himself, is a blessing. And we can't get enough of that, Adrian, in our world today. From the second reading of Galatians, Galatians 4. Brothers and sisters, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to ransom those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. As proof that you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then also an heir through God. A very powerful message. And God sent his son as a ransom for those under God's law. Jesus paid the price, and he did it for us. He did it for you, Adrian, and he did it for me. No one else has done this for us except Jesus Christ. My friends, I have a debt I cannot repay. I wish I could, but I can't. All I can do is to strive to love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength. And you know, my friends, love is an action word, and God is asking us to put our faith into action. Yes, we have a debt we cannot repay. It's very powerful. And as we go into the Gospel of Luke, the shepherds went in haste to Bethlehem and found Mary and Joseph and the infant lying in a manger. When they saw this, they made known the message that had been told them about this child. All who heard it were amazed by what had been told them by the shepherds. And Mary kept all these things, reflecting on them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as it had been told. When 8 days were completed for his circumcision, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. My friends, many of us are shepherds, like the original shepherds. We are fathers shepherding our children. We are mothers caring for our children, grandfathers, grandmothers, aunts and uncles, coaches, teachers, pastors, priests, and deacons. Are we striving to glorify God and to praise God in our daily walk? Are we doing it? Or are we neglecting God and glorifying ourselves and praising ourselves? Are we number one, or is God number one? Be honest, my friends. Who are we glorifying in our homes, neighborhoods, and in the workplace? Isn't it time that we submit and make Jesus number one? I want you to think about that, because then the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, just as it had been told to them. So as we get a message from the gospel and from the readings, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the gospel, the messages from St. Paul, who are we glorifying? Are we glorifying ourselves, or are we doing it for God? I want you to think about that, my friends, because in the world we live today, we truly have to put more emphasis on the glorification of our Lord Jesus Christ and His Father. Through the Holy Spirit, we can do it. Now, this is a new year, the year 2021. It's very powerful. It's a time, first day of the year, to set habit patterns right, to get out of your comfort zone, to start making great decisions. And every decision is based and rooted in the Word of God. It is the source by which all great decisions are made. We are not listening to our friends on the corner, or to some magazine article, or a videotape, or an audio tape of some rock and roll star. We are going forward with the Word of God as the center of our lives. And it's important. It's life-changing. Today you've heard Adrian Taraba giving testimony on how God has changed his life. And no coincidence here. This is a God incident, as he has come here today with the confirmation name Saint Joseph. And here, you know, we began on the Feast of St. Joseph in 1999. It's a very powerful God incident, an affirmation, Adrian, that God is with us. And as the Word said, if God is with us, who can be against us? And so this is, you know, a powerful time. And we want to recognize, you know, that the love of God is the most powerful gift I can ever give to you, or receive from you in the world today. So my friends, we're just about out of time. My name is Joe Montone, your host. You're listening to Adrian Taraba, our guest for today. And again, Adrian, congratulations and all the best for you in the new year and years to come for you and your whole entire family. And my friends out there, God bless you with the peace of God, the love of God, and may the Word of God be the root of all of your great decisions in your life. Thank you again for listening to Holy Spirit Radio, 1570 AM WISP and 1420 AM WCOJ. Have a great day. God bless. And we'll talk to you next time here at Holy Spirit Radio. Have a great day, Adrian.
You too, Joe.
Take care and God bless.
You too. Mark took a shower and